Well, today, I'm going to continue. We're going to continue this series that we began about 4 weeks ago called The Armor of God. The Armor of God. And on the Armor of God, we're on the fourth piece today. And how many here know that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, God, the Creator of heaven and earth, became your Father? You know, and God's will for us is good. The Bible tells us in Acts 10:38 that when Jesus walked this earth, He went about doing good. When He left us and went back to the Father, He left us the Holy Spirit, whose will for us is good. He's our counselor. He's our comforter. He is our exhorter. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, their will for us is good. But at the same time, friends, we battle against a realm of evil. We are in a spiritual battle in this life. Spiritual warfare. It's the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of God. And we're all part of the kingdom of God, right? In our walk with God, we are going to face attacks from the enemy, from the devil. And so Paul the Apostle is telling us, he's saying, put on these spiritual pieces of the armor. You're not in a flesh and blood war, like one nation fighting another nation. He said, it's not that type of war. You are in a spiritual war as you resolve to follow Almighty God. And he talks about this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Now, last week we talked about the third piece of spiritual armor called feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The piece of armor called the gospel of peace. Now, in Paul's day, the marching armies would wear these fittings that went around the feet. They were called brass greaves. They went from like the knee and went down and around the foot. Because the enemy would put out sharp sticks and gall traps, hoping that the marching enemy would get caught in them. But if the marching enemy had these brass greaves on, guess what? They were protected and defended. So Paul is trying to tell us spiritually that we've got to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Why? Because our enemy is going to try to attack our peace. How does he try to attack our peace? He tries to attack our inner peace by throwing worry, anxiety, and nervousness at our minds. What's worry? Worry is thinking about the same thing over and over and over and over, and the enemy is trying to rob your peace. So what is Paul the Apostle telling us? He's telling us to put on the gospel of peace. When the enemy tries to throw worry at you, what do you tell him? No way, Satan. God has got my back. My trust is in God. I'm not going to worry about this situation. I'm not going to worry about this negative report. Because God has got it all under control for my life. Another way that the enemy would try to attack your peace is peace in your relationship with others. He would try to sow strife and discord as you interact with other people. So when he tries to throw discord at you, how do you maintain the peace? How do you put on the gospel of peace in relationship to dealing with other people? You ask yourself this question, WWCD, what would Christ do? If the opportunity for strife arises, what would Christ do? He would lay aside self to maintain the harmony and the peace. Making sense? Today we're talking about the fourth piece of the spiritual armor of God, and it comes from Ephesians 6, verse 16. And here's what it says from the NIV. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So the fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith. Yes, sir.
Sorry, are we Galatians or Ephesians?
We're in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 16. The shield of faith. Now, there were a couple of different types of shields that the Romans used during Paul's time. And the one here that Paul is talking about is this shield that was about 4.5 feet long and 2 feet wide. It was made of wood, generally. and it was covered with either a piece of metal or a piece of leather soaked in water. And it was designed, it was a big old shield. It was designed to protect the entire body. The flaming arrows of Paul's time. Let's talk about the flaming arrows. These arrows, the tips were wrapped in pieces of cloth, and they were soaked in pitch. The arrowhead would be lit with fire. So the arrow, once it was thrust towards the enemy, once having hit the enemy, it would ignite anything flammable that it touched. So when these enemies, you know, shot these flaming arrows at the enemy, not only was the enemy pierced, but he would get burned. And the shield, the Roman shield, the big one we talked about, 2 foot by 4.5 foot, was the most reliable protection against these flaming missiles. When those flaming missiles hit the shield, they would be extinguished. They would go out. Because remember, it was plated with a piece of leather dipped in water. Paul the Apostle here is trying to paint for us a spiritual picture. He's talking about the flaming arrows of the evil one. What type of flaming arrows of the evil one is Paul the Apostle talking about in Ephesians 6, verse 16? What are the flaming arrows of the evil one? Okay. Yes, sir.
Temptation.
Okay. These flaming arrows of the evil one are doubt and unbelief. Simply stated, doubting God. The enemy would try to plant in our minds seeds of doubt about God. And this old temptation, this age-old temptation to doubt the integrity of God began back in the Garden of Eden. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. God created man. He put him in the middle of the Garden of Eden. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." And the serpent comes along in Genesis 3, verse 2. Verse 1, actually. The end of verse 1. "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will surely die.'" Verse 4 is where the enemy now tries to plant doubt. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What was the enemy trying to do? He was trying to communicate to the woman that God was not being honest. He was trying to plant seeds of doubt concerning the integrity of God. It's an age-old temptation to doubt God's goodness, God's integrity. So the woman saw that the fruit was good. The fruit was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, so she ate it. She gave some to her husband, and guess what? Sin and death at that point entered the world. Yes, sir.
When he means by "you surely die by eating the tree of knowledge," does that mean like mentally becoming mentally susceptible to the devil at that point?
Yeah.
Be corrupted?
Become physical death. It was talking of physical death, spiritual death, death to every part of a person. So the enemy planted seeds of doubt in the woman's mind, right? So for the next few minutes, I want to talk about these flaming arrows that the enemy would try to throw at us and how we are to extinguish those flaming arrows. Number one, the enemy would try to get you to doubt the very existence of God. Say that again. The enemy would try to get you to doubt the very existence of God. That's one of his flaming arrows. The Bible tells us the one thing that pleases God. It's found in Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. What is a key element of faith? What's a key element of faith? From Hebrews 11:6, it's an open book test. Believing that God exists. How could you believe to receive something good from God if you don't even believe He exists? How could you believe to receive something good from someone that you do not believe exists? You first got to believe that that person exists before you can believe to receive something good from them. Does that make sense? So one of the arrows that the enemy would try to throw at us is to doubt the existence of God. You know, maybe something negative has happened in your life. Maybe a loss. Maybe a negative report. Something you've worked for all of your life has slipped through your fingers. And you start worrying and thinking, is there really a God out there? Guess who puts that thought in your mind? The devil. Yes, there is a God out there. So the question is, how do you put up your shield of faith when he tries to get you to doubt God's existence? How do you put up the shield of faith when the enemy gets you to try to doubt God's existence? It's simple. Look at creation. Look at creation. How many here believe that the air exists? How many here believe that the air exists? In this room, outside. You do, right? But you can't see it, right? You can't see it with your eyes, right? But on a blustery fall day, what do we see? We see the trees going back and forth, right? We see the leaves blowing around. We see the effects of the air. And thus we believe that the cause is the air. We see the effects. And the conclusion logically is that air is the cause. It exists. Friends, it's the same way with God. Look at the beauty of creation. Look at the blue sky. Look at these beautiful shrubs and plants. Look at the green grass. Look at the complexity of the human body. When you look at these effects, you have got to conclude logically that there is a cause behind it. Who is that cause? That cause is God. Paul the Apostle writes about this in Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, Romans 1:20. In other words, he's trying to say the invisible God is seen through the creation that He has made. Look at creation, friends. Look outside. Look at your body, how complex it is. The cause behind it is God. Now, another illustration to think about. So when the enemy tries to get you to doubt God's existence, think about this illustration. I look at the beauty of nature. Therefore, yes, God exists. You can't try to deceive me, Satan. God exists. There's a cause behind all this. Think about this other illustration. How many here believe that India exists?
I do.
Okay. How many have ever stepped foot on Asian Indian soil? I have. Been there 10 times, but none of you here have. But you believe it exists, right? Why do you believe that India exists? Because there's world maps out there that tell us it exists. People like myself who have been there tell us that India exists. Well, guess what, friends? None of us have seen God physically. He's invisible. But this map, the Bible, tells us that He exists. Just like those world maps tell us that India exists. It takes just as much faith to believe that India exists as it does to believe that God exists. Is that making sense? So one of the flaming arrows of the enemy is what? to get you to doubt the existence of God. But when he tries to get you to doubt the existence of God, you put up your shield of faith. And how do you put up your shield of faith? So that arrow can't get to you. You just remember these illustrations. You know what? I look at the beauty of creation, Romans 1:20. It's got to tell me. It proves that there is a cause behind it. And that cause is God. Don't ever, friends, I encourage you, don't ever let the enemy cause you to doubt the existence of God. What's another flaming arrow that the enemy would try to shoot at you? What is another flaming arrow that the enemy would try to shoot at you? This. The enemy would try to get you to doubt the goodness of God. The enemy would try to get you to doubt the goodness of God. Friends, you may have gone through some tough areas, tough things in your life. How many here have experienced something really difficult? Maybe lately, maybe over the last week, last month, the last year. Something tough, maybe a loss. The loss of a loved one, the loss of a relationship, the loss of finances. The enemy would try to lie to you and tell you that God was the cause of your loss. But guess what, friends? The devil is a liar. God is not the cause of your loss. God is the author of good things. What is he trying to do when he tells you God is at fault? What is the devil trying to do? Trick you? He's trying to get you off course in your walk with God. He is trying to put a wedge between you and your Savior. And think about this. If he can separate you from God, you're more vulnerable to his other flaming arrows. If he can get you to walk away from God, you're more open to these other flaming arrows, such as anger, hate, bitterness, unclean thoughts, immorality. So, when he tries to get you to doubt the goodness of God, how do you put up your shield of faith? He whispers in your ear, God was at fault for the loss you experienced. How do you put up your shield of faith and say, no, devil, that's not true? How do you do it? Trust in God. Okay, you've got to know the Word of God. And you've got to quote the Word of God. Because how does faith come, according to Romans 10:17? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How is your faith strengthened and increased? By reading the Word of God. By meditating on the Word of God. In other words, thinking about what you read. Speaking the Word of God to yourself. That's how faith comes. That's how your faith is increased. So when the enemy tries to tell you that God was at fault for the bad thing that happened to you, what do you tell him? I don't think so, Satan. I'm putting up my shield of faith. Because the Word of God says in Matthew 7:11 that if you then, though you are evil, or sinful fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Right? In other words, God is the giver of good gifts. Meditate on Matthew 7:11. And when the enemy tries to tell you it was God's fault concerning the bad thing that happened to you, you say, I don't think so. Not according to Matthew 7:11. God is the giver of good things. I don't think so. According to James 1:16, what does it say there? Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from where? From above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. You tell him when he tries to lie to you about God's goodness. You say, no, God's not at fault. I'm not blaming God. Every good and perfect thing comes from God. He's a rewarder. Hebrews 11:6, of those who diligently seek Him. I'm seeking God in faith, and He is going to reward me with good things. And guess what? As you're speaking this word to yourself and to the enemy, what are you doing? You're putting up your shield of faith, and His arrows cannot pierce the shield of faith. When those arrows hit that shield of faith, they will be extinguished. They will die. Is that making sense? You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to study it. You've got to meditate on it. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with Him. Jesus is good. So when He lies to you, what do you do? When He tries to get you to doubt the goodness of God, when He tries to throw that arrow at you, what do? You put up your shield of faith by doing what? By quoting the Word of God. That God is a good God, and He's good all the time. And He's the author of good things. And as you speak those scriptures to yourself, you're going to start believing that with all of your heart, so that those arrows will never get to you. They'll die when they hit your shield of faith. Amen?
Amen?
All right. What's another flaming arrow that the enemy would try to throw at you? What is another flaming arrow, finally, that the enemy would try to throw at you?
Lies.
Lies, okay? The enemy would want you to doubt the promises God has set forth in His Word. The enemy would want you to doubt the promises that God has set forth for us in His written Word, the Bible. What does God promise to us concerning our health? It says in Isaiah 53:5 that by His stripes we are healed. Not we will be healed, but we are healed. So if you're sick and God has promised you health, and the enemy says, you know what, it'll never come. You say, you're a liar, Satan. What do you do when he says that? You put up your shield of faith by quoting the Word of God, Isaiah 53:5. By His wounds, I am healed. Maybe you're in financial need, and He says to you, you'll never have enough money. Mm-mm, Satan. I'm putting up my shield of faith. The Word of God says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply for all of my needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You may have turmoil on the inside. Worry, anxiety, keeping you awake at night. And He's telling you, you'll never have peace on the inside. You tell Him, you're a liar. I'm putting up my shield of faith. The Word of God says in John 14:27, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. I do not give to you as the world gives. In other words, my peace is much greater. You can have my peace, Jesus says, in the midst of the trials and the storms you're experiencing in your life. So when the enemy tells you, you'll never have peace, you say, you're a liar. I'm putting up my shield of faith by quoting the Word of God, that God's peace is mine through Christ Jesus. Amen? Let me read you a story here real quick. You may have heard this before. Let me say one thing real quick here. If the enemy can get you to doubt the promises of God from the Word of God, the Bible, he can steal your miracle. He's the thief. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come to give you life, and to give you life abundantly. It's in John 10. Now, let me read you this story. It's called The Rope, as we close off here this afternoon. The night felt heavy in the heights of the mountain, and the man could not see anything. All was black, zero visibility, and the moon and the stars were covered by the clouds. As he was climbing only a few feet away from the top of the mountain, he slipped and fell into the air, falling at a great speed. The climber could only see black spots as he went down, and the terrible sensation of being sucked by gravity. He kept falling, and in those moments of great fear, it came to his mind all the good and bad episodes of his life. He was thinking about how close to death he was getting when all of a sudden, he felt the rope tied to his waist pull him very hard. His body was hanging in the air, only the rope was holding him, and in that moment of stillness, he had no other choice but to scream, "Help me, God!" All of a sudden, a deep voice coming from the sky answered, "What do you want me to do?" "Save me, God!" "Do you really think I can save you?" "Of course I believe you can!" "Then cut the rope tied to your waist." There was a moment of silence, and the man decided to hold on to the rope with all of his strength. The rescue team tells that the next day a climber was found dead and frozen, his body hanging from a rope, his hot hands holding tightly to it, only 10 feet away from the ground. God's promise to this man right here was that he could save him, right? "I could save you. Just cut the rope." What did the enemy do? He sowed seeds of doubt in the mind of this mountain climber concerning the promise of God. And instead of obeying and listening to God, who did he listen to? To the whispers of the enemy. He never cut the rope and he lost his miracle. He lost his life physically. It's the same way with us, friends. This word right here is full of promises from God to us. All God is looking for is faith. For us to put up the shield of faith. To believe that what He said will happen in our lives will happen. "But Jonathan, it's taken me a month now and I haven't seen my miracle. It's been 5 months. It's been a year, friends." How many here know Abraham? God promised him a son from whom would come a great nation. How long did Abraham wait for the promised son Isaac? He waited 25 years without wavering in his faith. Abraham was a man just like us. If Abraham could believe for 25 years and not give up, so can we. Friends, do not give up in faith in God. Keep holding on to your faith. Don't let the enemy sow seeds of doubt regarding the promises of God in your life. When he tries to tell you, "It'll never happen," you tell him you're a liar. According to Isaiah 55:11, it says this. Just quote the word, 55:11. "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." You tell him, "Satan, you're a liar. God's promise in my life will come to pass because his word does not return back to him void," according to Isaiah 55:11. His word will accomplish what it is sent out to accomplish. Amen? Amen. So when he tries to sow doubt, those flaming arrows of doubt towards God, what do you do? You put up, say it, the shield of what? Faith. Of faith by doing what? By quoting the word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to get the word on the inside of you. How many here have a Bible? How many have access to a Bible? Friends, I would encourage you to start reading that Bible daily. Reading it, meditating it, just like this brother did today from Galatians 5. He was reading the Word of God. Just a few scriptures. You can do the same thing in your own personal lives. Start reading a few scriptures from John, from Genesis. Start meditating on it so that when an attack comes, when a flaming arrow comes toward you from the enemy, you can quote the Word of God, put up your shield of faith. And those flaming arrows will have to die and be extinguished. Amen? Praise God.